Imagine you find yourself facing an obstacle that you never dreamed you would. Perhaps it's a relational issue, perhaps it's a personal challenge that you never thought would come at you. And as you look at that obstacle, you begin to process through, how do I move through this? Or do I just look at it and wonder what life would have been like and could have been like had I walked through that obstacle? And the reality is that Nehemiah finds himself in a place that is quite challenging, because Nehemiah begins to encounter the intensity of opposition while conquering an opportunity that only God could put before him. And what I want you to see today is this: as you think about your own life, our lives are the summation, the balance between the opposition we encounter and the opportunities God places before it. And in that balance, we discover how to live life the way He intended. So imagine for a moment you have the chance to be able to process through your own life. And you look back at the places where opposition came against you, and you had to deal with that opposition, and then the opportunities that were before you. I can remember it vividly just a number of years ago, where we were facing a challenge in a church I served in Arkansas, and I can remember so vividly someone in a particular group came up to me and said, "We want you to know that you should be declared insane." And I said, "Well, thank you for the affirmation of all that others have probably thought for years." And I said, "What makes you conclude that?" And the person looked at me and said, "Well, what you think is supposed to happen can never happen. And because of that, you should be declared." And I said, "You know, what's interesting is because I have the opposite feeling. Because it seems impossible, my Bible tells me it's possible. And if you were to drive down Interstate 30 in Little Rock, Arkansas, you would come up upon a complex that's a $30 million complex. All paid for, all a part of God's great, amazing story. But back in those days, it was just a piece of land sitting on the interstate." And it's interesting, because what that person was really saying, that person was saying, "If it requires sacrifice, I want nothing to do with it. And I would rather you be crazy than me have to face that." And I'm going to tell you, Nehemiah probably had the same kind of thing he was encountering. He probably encountered people who said, "You're crazy. You really think you could rebuild these walls? Do you really think you can make this happen?" And what happens is, all of a sudden, he has to deal with his opposition. And here's what I want to ask you. When it comes to your life and how you live, how do you handle opposition? Because the truth of the matter is that when you look in Nehemiah in chapter 2, we begin to see the unfolding of what is the ultimate opportunity of his entire life. I mean, Nehemiah's story is written as one of the most effective leaders in the history of all the Bible, because he did conquer his opportunity. In other words, he looked at it and said, "Okay, this is what's coming at me. I've got to make sure I win. I've got to make sure that I move forward." And what happens is, you start thinking through, how do I handle those things that come at me? How do I handle my obstacles, the issues that are part of my story? Which, by the way, what you discover very quickly, and you're going to learn it as we look at this particular passage, is opposition is always an affirmation of opportunity. In other words, when something comes at you, I always say to people, the devil never wastes arrows. He never wastes darts that he shoots at it. And he never puts us in a place where we just go through opposition for the fun of opposition. He always has an intent for our life. He has something he wants to accomplish. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's say the biggest thing you're facing right now is your greatest opportunity. Now, up until now, you probably said, "You know what? I don't know how I'm going to get past this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this issue. I'm not sure which way I'm supposed to turn, which way I'm supposed to resolve this issue." But all of a sudden, you start thinking, wait, maybe I can. Maybe I can. Maybe I can accomplish this. And it's interesting, because what you discover is, I can remember that moment when that person said that to me so vividly. I moved to Atlanta. Moved to Atlanta, Georgia, the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. Church going through major storms, major difficulty, and so challenging. I told Cindy, don't unpack the boxes. I mean, we may not make it here a month. And I'll never forget, I was here 2 weeks, and this lady walked up with her husband and said, "We want to tell you, we have decided and declared we'll never like you." Now, you know, I'm a pastor, okay? You like to be liked if you're a pastor. And by the way, I see them every once in a while, they still don't like me. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. If I had listened to that voice, I would have missed what it is that God had for me. And listen carefully. People's opinion can never rule over your obedience. You can't let somebody say, well, you know what? I just don't think you're going to measure up to that. I don't think you're going to accomplish that. I don't think you can do that. And every once in a while, by the way, I run into that person and I just smile. Because it's a vivid reminder to me that in life, if everyone likes you, it means you're in heaven. All right? Because in life, you're going to have people who don't like the way you drive, the way you respond, the way you interact. You're going to have that in life. And so you have to be wise enough to look at it and say, wait a minute now. If opposition is an affirmation of my opportunity, what kind of things am I going to do in life? And for Nehemiah, he finds himself, let's kind of get to set the tone back to this story. For those of you here for the first time during this series, we're in the third message on tackling the impossible. And we're looking at the book of Nehemiah in light of what happens when you go at something that does not seem possible. And how do you use the equipping God gives you to accomplish the task? Because everything that Nehemiah had learned how to do, all of it was connected to equipping him to accomplish something he could not do on his own. Which, by the way, here's what you have to see. If your dependence is on yourself, there's a high likelihood your opposition will win. But if your dependence is on God, there's a guarantee you'll win because he'll be with you. So look at with me, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 2, because here's where the story is at. Here he is. He's processing through life. He's given the assignment to live it out in a certain way. He gets a report in chapter 1 that the gates are burned. In fact, you see it there in verse 3. The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem have broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. In other words, here's what this verse said. In its entirety, it is hopeless for us to be able to do this. We can't be secure. We can't be focused. We can't accomplish what is intended for our life. And as a result of all that, Nehemiah seeks out the king, as we saw last week, asks Artaxerxes if he can have approval to go and rebuild these walls, if he can have all the supplies that he needs. And as a result of those requests, we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what he said. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The official did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Verse 19, here's where we find opposition. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build, but you will have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Now look over to chapter 4, just for a moment. Chapter 4, because in chapter 3, 75 different people are identified who took what was called on them to do, that took the assignment seriously and said, you know what, this is our opportunity, we will conquer. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifice? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. And you stop right there and you realize, Here's the enemy coming at him. But then all of a sudden, Nehemiah prays a prayer that's quite focused. Notice what he prayed. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up to plunder for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. And then notice that in verse 6, he summarizes what they did. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now here's what I want you to see. Here you find in this text that all of a sudden there's a possibility that it would be easy to be distracted. And it could be easy to be setting aside what could be accomplished. And what I want you to see in your own life is this. When you start facing things that are coming at you and they start zeroing in on you and they become your obstacle. For example, it's the rejection of the person you thought would love you. It is the anxiety of the person who no longer affirms you. It is the challenge of you looking at life asking the Lord, give me contentment because I find myself discontented. It's all those things all wrapped up in an experience in life. And why we have this story is not just because walls are being built. The walls symbolize something. The walls symbolize they had a future. And what I want you to see today is this. You want a future in your life, you got to let him rebuild those walls with you. You got to help him and let him help you as you see what it is he has for your life. Because when you do that, something begins to happen inside of your story. So let's look at this and make sure we understand exactly what's happening. Look at a few verses. Verse 12, what does he say? He said, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind. In other words, I didn't let anybody else in on the idea. I just hung on to it, and I got it moving forward. I was talking to a friend this week. Her husband's an investor in all kinds of pharmaceutical stuff, and so in interacting with her, I just asked the question. I said, I hope your husband's working on Zika. And she said, well, as a matter of fact, he is. And it was interesting because the obstacles that we face, from Zika viruses to all these other things, all these things attacking our world that we live in, there are people who look and say, you know what? We can conquer that wall. We can deal with that wall. And so I was sitting there talking to them. And I was thinking, you know what? What they really said was probably people said, you know what? It's too early. You can't tell enough. You can't learn enough. And for Nehemiah, hey, he's only been there 3 days. And Nehemiah's saying, you know what? I'm going to go out here and I'm going to find out what he has for me. And here's what I want you to see. Life is an adventure. Step into it so you can experience what he intends. Don't sit back all the time going, you know what? I'm going to let somebody else live the great life. I'm just going to live the normal life. Life is too short to have a normal life. Have a great life. Experience what he intends. Go after the experiences. And all of a sudden, he goes out there and he gets after it. Look at verse 16. Notice what happened. Verse 16 makes it very clear. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I had done. In other words, they are all sleeping while he is moving forward. In other words, it's nighttime. He's out doing the work, and they're probably at Burger King having a burger, kicking back. They're not connected into what's happening. They've stopped at Waffle House for one more cup of coffee. And what's happening to Nehemiah? He is zeroing in on experiencing something absolutely amazing. And what I want you to see today is this. As you see this, you understand that here's a guy who was not going to take no for an answer. And listen, life is too short to take so many no's in that you think everything's supposed to be negative. Because the reality is, his affirmation is yes. And for Nehemiah, he didn't accept any no's no matter what. Verse 18, look what happened. He said, let us arise and build. And they put their hand, what's the Bible say? They put their hands to the good work. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you get in on what he's up to, it's always a good work. When you get in on what he's up to, something happens inside of you. That's why we had a bunch of men gathered together yesterday in Bible study looking at what it means to be a man who walks inside of his word. It's why we gather together like our ladies are going to do next Sunday night for a time of praise and taste and see and understand who Jesus is and how he works. It's why we introduce Bible school into the world every year to try to help kids know that Christ is the answer. You see, your reality is it's all about us saying yes. And I want to challenge you today is think about your own life. What would happen if you had two or three obstacles? You said, you are not going to win, I will. And I'm going to win with God. I'll tell you what you discover. You would encounter him in a powerful and amazing way. You just have to be willing to take that step. Look on, though. Look at verse 19. Notice what he said. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem all started mocking, they started asking us this question, what is this thing you are doing? What is this thing you're doing? And it reminded me of what Satan did to Jesus in Matthew 4. Turn back here just for a second. Turn to the New Testament just for a moment. I want you to see something, because what I want you to understand is that this whole idea of intimidation, it always comes from the enemy. Matthew chapter 4. And if you're turning there, here's what you realize. What Jesus shows us is even if the devil comes at us, you got to make sure you have your eyes fixed on God. All right? Look at what he said. Matthew chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, look on. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. When I read this, I always think about how many angels probably came. I mean, can you imagine how many angels are waiting on their assignment that post these temptations, they're going to sweep in and make a big difference. They're going to minister to him. And what I want you to see today is this. What you need to understand about life is this. As things come at you, never let the end of your story be a question mark. Let it be an exclamation point. Let it always be that you understand that how do we face this challenge? And I want you to see three things very important regarding this text. Because between chapter 2 and chapter 4, it's the story, the amazing story of a guy who understands that with the Lord, he can win no matter what. So as you look at this, notice first of all, if you're going to face this challenge, anything worthy of God will be challenged. In other words, if you got something coming at you, you face no challenge to it whatsoever, and you just flow through it like it's milk and honey, it's probably not a big part of his story. Because here's what you discover. Read it every time. Daniel had to go to the lion's den. I mean, go through every one of the biblical stories, and here's what you discover. Everybody has to pay a price of something worthy of God. And what happens is when you see it, something begins to happen inside. And so here, all of a sudden, you start thinking, okay, what am I facing that's worthy of God? What is it he's got coming at me right now? And by the way, you may be sitting there saying, well, you know what? My biggest issue is this relational issue. My biggest issue is this painful issue I'm dealing with at work. Whatever the issue it is that's coming at you, just remember, if it's coming at you to allow you to experience victory, you live through it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Second thing you see is not only is it, if it's worthy of God, it'll be challenged, but when you operate with spiritual wisdom, it always assures victory. In other words, when I know I'm in tune with what it is God's saying, because I referenced for you a moment ago my experience in Little Rock many years ago. Let me tell you what was very, very evident. It was evident God was in it. And by the way, when the Spirit of the Lord affirms it, you may not get affirmation from everybody that's around you, but if you get it from him, he'll carry you right through it. He'll carry you right through it. And so what you discover is that all of a sudden you start operating, saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to be able to answer this. By the way, if you notice, Jesus comes back with very clear responses to make sure that when you look at what Satan was trying to do, nothing dispositioned him from his purpose for the Father. And you and I need to understand something. Things that come at us should not disposition us from experiencing what God intended. We ought to be willing to operate with wisdom, saying, Lord, what are you going to have for me? The third thing I want you to see as you look at this text, because I want you to see it in light of what happens with all these folks coming at him, all three of these men in particular. Because distractions are a tool of the devil. And those distractions that come at you, you got to realize that they're not there to win. They're there just to distract. They just get in your way. All right? So here's what happened. Let's get this in mind as we think about it, because maybe you're facing something like this in life. You've been going through a season of time. Maybe it's been 3 or 4 months that you've had to wait, and then all of a sudden you begin to decide, what am I going to do with this? And then you start asking the Lord, show me what to do. And maybe you're in that 3-day window like Nehemiah was. The Bible says he shows up in verse 11 there. He shows up and he's there 3 days. And can you imagine how much talk was going on about him being there? I mean, can you imagine how many people were saying, oh, can you believe Nehemiah's here? Why would he leave the king in that really wonderful job to come hang out with us? Why would he give that up? And the reality is that all of a sudden it's setting in motion what's ultimately going to happen inside of Nehemiah's life, because he's going to do 2 things that are going to change, and they're going to change everyone's life for the future. And what I want you to see today is that you don't often have to do lots of things. Sometimes you can make 1 or 2 wise choices, wise decisions, and they shape everything about who you are. I sent a text to one of our members' children who finished something amazing related to school, just recently, and sent a text last night and immediately got a response back. It was interesting because the response was not anything about her accolade of accomplishment. It was simply, thank you, I love you. And when I got that, I thought, you know what? She just showed me that, listen, you can accomplish great, giant, dynamic things, but if you miss the heart of who you are. And for Nehemiah, it was with the heart of who he was to see something happen that would make a difference in people's lives. And so what I want you to see today is this, that as you think about what it is God has for you, maybe you just need to stop for a moment and say to Jesus, I love you. And start there. And from there, let it be the point that you have a reference point to say, you know what, I'm going to move forward this way. So let's look at this text. And what I want you to see today, I want you to see 2 very distinctive things. The first thing I want you to see very clearly is what Nehemiah did is what we often ignore. He evaluated before he executed the vision. And what happens is sometimes what we do, we get this great idea and we go after it. And we go after it so fast that we don't take the time to evaluate. We don't think through, well, if I do this, it's going to require that. And if I take care of this, it's going to require that. And what happened to me? I get short-sighted. And what you discover, when you get short-sighted, you miss a lot of the things God intended to show you. So you got to be wise enough to go, okay, wait a minute now. I'm not going to be short-sighted. I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to make the right evaluation. I'm going to look through this very carefully to make sure I don't miss something. And the evaluation is what is key to executing the vision the right way. So let's look at this and see what he does. The first thing the Bible says is that in verse 12, he rose by night, and he and a few men with him didn't tell anyone what he was doing. And what he did, and he didn't take a lot of animals that would cause a stir where people go, man, what are all those animals moving through there? And what he begins to do is he begins to inspect. And the Bible says he inspects, and from verse 13, he inspects all these gates, all these key points of reference. And what I want you to see today is this. When you move with wisdom, you inspect the challenge and the places where there's the highest degree of vulnerability and the highest degree of opportunity to succeed. And what happens here is he looks in and says, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I need to see this gate and this gate. I need to see this place. And it's interesting the detail that is recorded here, because some places he couldn't go with his animal. He had to look at it just a certain way. Every gate. But here's what he realized. If I miss one gate, I miss one opportunity. And listen carefully. There may be some gates you're facing that have been burned up. Maybe burned up by someone else's choice, burned up by a bad business deal, burned up by something, and all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, I got to look at all my gates. So you can't, if you got 5 gates and you don't look at 3, that means you're vulnerable in 2 places. And what happens oftentimes in life is we have these things coming at us, and what do? We don't look at them the way God intended, and we anchor ourselves in the gate we like. The one gate, and I have in our neighborhood, one of my neighbors leaves the gate open all the time. And whenever I walk by their yard, I want to close their gate. I mean, maybe you're not like that, but I always think maybe they're not secure if their gate's not closed. And last night I was walking, and I walked by their yard, and it's interesting because our dog, Chloe, she knows that gate's supposed to be closed. And so she always looks at that gate, points at the gate, and makes a reference that, you know, basically, hey, wonder why that gate's open. And, you know, everything in her wants to go in that gate. Now, I don't let her, obviously. But what happens is sometimes people they ignore what is absolutely obvious. Because if you have three or four kids, the gate being closed means you have security. If it's open, it means they can go anywhere. And why is that a big deal to me? Because a number of years ago, a member of fellowship that was a member of our church in Little Rock, they had been living in another place, and they had a little three-year-old that they left the gate open for less than 30 seconds. And in that 30 seconds, that child ran completely into the road and was hit and killed. And it's interesting because that child, as a three-year-old, looked like our Ashley in that stage of life when we were in that point of life, so it's 30 years ago. And so whenever I see a gate, I'm reminded of the experience that family had, that they had such a difficult time ever moving past. And here's what I want you to see. If you have a gate and he wants you to close it, close it. If he wants you to open it, open it. But if he wants you to rebuild it, rebuild it. And what happens, you got to move with wisdom. You got to say, okay, Lord, what is it you are going to have me? And you got to inspect carefully. You got to look at it with precision. All right? But now he doesn't stop there, because then all of a sudden, in verse 17 and following, he concludes, here's his concluding statement. You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Here's what he said. You've got to observe what are the keys to success. And here's what Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah knew that if we put this together right, a whole world would change. And what I want you to see today is this. In your life, if you got some broken down walls and you got some gates that are burned, you got to rebuild the walls, you got to rebuild the gates, and you got to reestablish what it is God intended for you. For example, let's say at one point you were very close to him and now you feel distant from him. And all of a sudden, you're reminded today, wait, I've got to reconnect my heart to that wall of security he's built inside of me. Because listen, he wants us to be secure in who he is and who we are. I've got to reconnect myself into his purpose for my life. I've got to yield myself to understand what it is he's saying to me. I've got to get past these things that take the best away from me. And here's what you discover. If your past is brighter than your future, then you are in prison to a broken down wall. You've got to be wise enough to go, wait a minute now. My past can't control where I'm going. You see, for Nehemiah, what he was trying to say to the people was, quit focusing on this. We're going to succeed. We're going to zero in on it, and we're going to accomplish what he intended. But there's a third thing I want you to see here, because what happened in verse 18 is he said, they get the report, the hand of our God was favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And here's what I want you to see. Action is always an affirmation of commitment. In other words, when you say, you know what, I'm going to do that, I'm going to accomplish that, I'm going to make that happen, you start taking action. You go after it. And anybody who has something they're facing, if you don't take action, what is it? It means you're really not committed to it. And for me, one of the things I always love the most about life is there's always something you can act on. You can always share with someone. You can always express concern for someone. You can always share love with someone. You can always open a door. But you got to be willing to take action. And let me tell you what happened. When you sit on the sideline of life, you miss the best of life. And let me tell you, I've been a pastor almost 40 years. And oftentimes I have seen people who had great opportunity in life, but they didn't act. It was coming at them, and they said, you know what, I can do it. But then they stopped short of it. And Nehemiah could have said, after expecting all that stuff, he could have said, it ain't worth it. We got so much to do. Why would I go through this test? Why would I work with all these people who are going to get frustrated, are going to get overwhelmed, are going to get challenged, and they're going to listen to these negative people ask questions. Listen carefully. Negative questions should never subdue the positive affirmation of a faithful God. And what happens here is they come at him. They come at him. And so what I want you to do to think about today is this. Just take the time to evaluate before you execute. But then see what he does. Because they begin to work. They begin to work. And what I want you to see today is this. When you get ready to work, you've got to anticipate opposition as you head toward victory. You got to start thinking, wait a minute now. Something's going to come at me. I'm not sure what all it is. But I know it's going to come at me. I've got to be willing to trust him to watch over me as I go through it. And here's what happened. When you start anticipating opposition, they can get the best of you. Anyone ever had an interview with somebody that you didn't anticipate their questions and they completely blindsided you? Maybe they asked you a question that you completely weren't prepared for. Maybe they asked you a question, man, I never thought about that. And what are they doing? They're reading your nonverbal language saying, not hiring her, not hiring him. Why? Because there was not anticipation of that question. So I want to ask you a question. What would happen? What would happen if all of a sudden God asked you, can I count you worthy? And all of a sudden you start, wait, I've never thought about that question. What does it mean to be worthy? Well, if you look at the New Testament, you discover something. To walk worthy is to walk focused on accomplishing what he intended. That's what it means to be worthy. And so all of a sudden Nehemiah says, okay, we're getting ready to go do this work, and we're going to do it in an amazing way. So here's what I want you to think about. What would happen if your opposition, you set it aside? In other words, you just said, you know what? You're not going to get the best of me. You're not going to win in this deal. And what you discover is that you have to be careful. I'll never forget the first time I was supposed to come to First Baptist Church of Atlanta. I had great opposition. Great opposition. And I'll never forget it because it was in the spring of 1996 and everything fell apart. And I'll never forget because my wife, she just knew we were supposed to be there. But there were some who had more questions than exclamation point. And their questions became the focal point of that decision. And I look back at it 20 years later and think, God had his perfect timing. And listen carefully. You may hit what looks like a roadblock. It's only a momentary stop on the pathway to victory. Don't let it get the best of you. And it's interesting, by the way, all those who raised questions lost their jobs because they were more focused on the question than they were the exclamation point of what God can do. And what I want you to think about today is this. As you think about your own journey of faith, what kind of questions do you need to stop and think, you know, wait a minute, what kind of opposition is going to come at me? And so I just want you to see three very distinctive things out of this text. The first one is this. Conflicting questions are always used to try to delay you from accomplishing what God intended. I mean, if you'll think about it, I mean, they start asking these questions in verse 19. What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? It's the same kind of conflicting questions that are invading our culture as it relates to morality. And if you're not paying attention, if your head is in the sand, watch this carefully. When morality goes out the door, a culture begins to spin out of control. And when we begin to ask questions that are absolutely disconnected from morality and moving forward as a nation, we have a problem much bigger than ISIS or anything else. We have a problem internally. And if you look at history, you realize that so many generations, so many different civilizations, they crumbled from the inside because they began to ask questions, just like Sanballat and his others ask, you know, what is this you're doing? And are you rebelling against the king? And by the way, if the only way you can function is fit in, you may miss all that God has for you. Because God didn't design us to fit in, he designed us to move forward. And we have to move forward sometimes by ourselves. And Nehemiah at times was all by himself. You'll see that as this story unfolds. So be careful. And when people start asking conflicting questions, be careful how you respond. Look over chapter 4 for a moment and notice those questions that they pose, because what Sanballat does is he assembles together some people who he knows are going to agree with him. Which, by the way, the easiest pathway to a bad decision is get everybody to hang out with you who also thinks as bad as you do. All right? So what happens here is notice what he said in verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifice? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned one? Now, I want you to think about those questions. Here's what he does. The questions were designed to intimidate. And why was there this intent to intimidate? Because, watch this, intimidation always leads to insecurity. And inspiration always leads to impact. So here's what's going on. On one side, the enemy is trying to intimidate to create insecurity. On the other side, Nehemiah is saying, we will do it. And that inspiration leads to an impactful life that makes a difference. And I want you to think about your own life. Which camp do you want to set in? Do you want to pitch your tent in the land of insecurity, or do you want to pitch your tent in the land of impact? And for Nehemiah, he was setting in motion them being able to have victory and win in an amazing way. Now, I want you to see something, because what happens, those questions were centered in the emotional responses of the enemy, all right? So think about this. When it comes to your evaluation, how you look at things in light of victory. Because all of a sudden, anger and mockery were answered in action. Because the Bible says, they declared, let us arise and build. Let us go after it. Let us accomplish what it is God intends. And what I want you to think about today is this. You want to accomplish all that God intends? You want to experience what He intends? You got to get up and get moving. You can't just sit still and say, well, you know what, I really feel good about everything. Sometimes you got to get moving. You got to say, what can we do? What can happen here? What is it God intends to do? And what I want you to see is, if you think about that, is when God begins to work, He works in amazing ways. And all of a sudden, anger showed up. How many of you have at least one angry relative? Let me see your hand. How many of you have every relative you have is just sweet and peaceful? But the reality is that oftentimes in every family, there's somebody mad. Somebody mad. Recently, I was at my mom's house, and I said, Mom, I got to ask you, was my dad mad all the time? And she looked at me and said, I wouldn't know. He never talked. And I'm like, what? She said, well, you know, he never said anything. And I said, wait. You spent all those years, he didn't say anything hardly. Said him when he talked. And what he was really, he was angry. And it's interesting, by the way, what made my dad angry was Christians who didn't act like Christians. He was 16 years old when he saw some behavior that said to him, if that is what it's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. And it made him angry. And he was angry all of his life. Went into eternity angry. And what I want you to think about is this. Nothing should cause you to be so angry you miss what God has. And here, all of a sudden, this anger and mockery. In other words, they began saying, hey, you know what, Nehemiah? No telling what they said to him. Your builders can't make it happen. They can't do anything. That's why chapter 3 is important. Because watch this. Nehemiah, here's what Nehemiah does. He knows they're coming at him. So in chapter 3, he names 75 people by name. 15 different groups represented there. 75 people. And I want you just to look at one person in particular, because this person obviously did something amazing. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Notice what he said. After him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Now, look at that word zealous. And it's interesting because he's the only one that Nehemiah calls out to say, you know what, this guy did it better than anyone. And here's what I want you to see. When you get to the end of your story, you want people to say, she did it better than anyone. He did it better than anyone. They zealously accomplished what God intended. Because what happens here as you look at this particular text is all of a sudden in chapter 4, he prays. And what I want you to see is this as we conclude. Prayer always positions us to deal with our greatest challenge. After all the mockery, the anger, everything, he prays. And what I want you to see today is this. When we pray, we can hear from heaven. And we can hear what it is that God has for us. And my question to you is simply this. Are you ready to conquer? Are you ready to go at the things that are coming at you and win? If you are, then you're in the right place to take action on that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word that allows us to hear what it is you're saying to us, speaks to who we are as your people, directs us towards a path of conquering any obstacle and seizing every opportunity. And Lord, as I think about that, when we seize our moment and when we face the things coming at us, and then all of a sudden, Lord, we yield ourselves to you, something begins to happen that's absolutely amazing. So I pray in Jesus' name that for every person here, that they would look at their own life and see if there's any obstacles in their way and see what opportunities in front of them. And Lord, we acknowledge that these obstacles that we face, none of those are greater than what it is you can do inside of us. So bless us, Lord, to experience who you are today. Lord, for anyone here, maybe the obstacle has been they've lacked faith and they need to find you. Maybe they need to commit to experience what you intend. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask you to do what only you can do. We trust you, Lord, to work in an amazing way. In Christ's name, amen.